support more talk. You will never be the same.
And for the full catastrophe, he didn't mean it was all bad.
Oh, that I wasn't has a way of saying, don't play with
me. I invite you to the dance. To the dance with the Lord of the dance.
God didn't call America to do what she's doing in the world.
Let's go ahead and start our time with the word here in a moment of prayer together. Can we bow our heads real quickly? Let's pray. Almighty and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, you are our rock, our redeemer, our comforter, and our dearest friend. Amen. So, today, I want to start by talking to you about kids. Now, I'm pretty sure at least a couple of you there have kids. Am I right? A few parents out there in the audience? Yeah? All right. I figured there's got to be at least a couple. I'm sure it was mentioned at some point. I have three kids myself. And I've been reflecting this week over some of the really just funny things I get to see as a parent. Now, my youngest is 6 now, so we're past all the real little kid things. But I was thinking back, and I'm just thinking, have you ever really just watched like a toddler who's just figuring out how to walk as they try to figure out how to walk in a straight line all on their own? Now, like I said, I've done this a few times. 3 kids, of course I have. I know it's adorable. You're cheering for them this whole time. But we have to admit, it's just a little bit absolutely hilarious to watch, isn't it? I mean, it really is. And it's not just because they haven't gotten the whole motor control thing down yet. And that's to be expected. Now, if we're being honest, what makes it funny, what really funny, is the lack of directional control. So for those of you who don't have kids, if you take one of these little ones who's just learning to toddle around, you set them down, you point them in a direction, and you say, go to this one specific place, mom, dad, the couch, whatever. Once you've said that, you can be absolutely certain that the place you've just mentioned is the only place in the entire room, hey, the entire world, where they will absolutely never, ever end up. They're going to wheel all over the place. They'll veer wildly to the left. They'll careen off to the right. They'll do a somersault. They'll bounce off the front door and somehow wind up in the bathtub. As much as we love our kids, and we know this is part of the journey of growing and learning, it really is funny to watch. You know, we like to laugh. We do like to get a good laugh. But the truth is, walking actually is really hard to figure out. There's a reason that it has taken decades of hard work for the most advanced roboticists in the world to figure out how to make a robot just walk from point A to point B. Even though we think that walking is a simple, natural, even automatic process, even though going from one place to another is something so easy that we do it every day without thinking about it, it's actually insanely complicated. In order to do something as simple as walking from where we are to where we've been told to go, our brains need to calculate the precise dimensions of our bodies down to the millimeters, map the topography of the world around us using 2 different sets of cameras. They need to determine the distance to any number of objects that could get in our way, plan a specific course that'll take us to where we're going, make adjustments for weight distribution and ballast, account for the gentle slope of the floor, all of that and a million other calculations on top of it, all without getting distracted, losing focus, or forgetting where we meant to go in the first place. And as we move, our perspective on all of these things changes with every step. New obstacles become visible. Our position in space changes. And all these calculations, they need to be done again. Input from the eyes, the ears, the nose, information from the brain, feelings from the heart, memory, experience, all of these things flow into our heads as we act and react to the world around us, compensating both for the changing terrain and our own mistakes as we constantly recalculate our way to our destination. Any of you guys remember the TV show Mythbusters? Anybody seen that one? Good show from a number of years back? Yeah, I used to watch this one. It was one of my favorite shows back when I was high school, college age. And for those of you who've never seen it, pretty much what it was is a show where a couple of people who worked in the sciences and whatnot, they take an idea And they just experiment with it to see if they could figure out if this idea was true or not. And one episode that always comes back to me is one where they were testing to see if it was possible to just walk in a straight line from point A to point B if you couldn't see where you were going. The theory was that even without visual cues, it'd probably be possible for you to use the combination of your other senses, your natural feeling of equilibrium, to compensate so that you'd still be able to move in a relatively, if not entirely, straight line. Of course, testing it simple enough. All they had to do was find a reasonably level field, stick a bucket on their head, and see what happened. Now, I don't know about you. I thought it'd be pretty easy. And like a lot of us, I've got a pretty hefty amount of faith in my own skills at walking. I've been doing it since I was a toddler, after all. I figured it had to be easy. As long as you know where you're going, you should be able to trust in your own ability to walk without relying on outside influences to help and guide you. Boy, was I wrong. I mean, in retrospect, it seems obvious, but of course it didn't work. Every time they tried, these guys found that they'd take about 3 steps forward before going wildly off course. And not once did they get anywhere near where they had meant to go. But even still, as I was watching them prove that this was not possible, I still kind of thought I could do it. We all have that feeling, right? I mean, the sense that we can set a clear course. We just know how to get to where we're going. We have this hardwired, intrinsic faith in our own skills and abilities, our own decision-making. And it often leaves us thinking that we don't need outside influences. We don't need to make changes or course corrections. Where we need to go is between ourselves and God. So we just need to point ourselves to where we think that destination is and start walking. You know, Jonah in the Bible was someone who thought exactly like that. Let's look where that got him. Take this from Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 and 10. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now, of course, we all know the story of Jonah, right? The attention of God had turned to Nineveh because God had wanted them to receive a message of repentance hand-delivered by Jonah, so that they might change their collective course and set out on the path of righteousness. See, God knew this group of people had started stumbling off course towards the kitchen, like just like our example toddler from earlier who totally wasn't one of my kids. So God did what any good parent does, and he made ready to redirect them, to show them how to change course because their own human sense of direction, it just wasn't cutting it. So God calls out to Jonah and asks him to speak up and show the people of Nineveh the right way to go, so that rather than relying on their own broken sense of direction, they might learn to rely on some of that outside input and thus become aware of the danger before them and repent. Oh, we hate that word, don't we? Repentance, especially when it's pointed at us. That's a word right there that feels like judgment. It feels like condemnation or even rejection. When we hear the word repent, we have in our minds the image of the angry evangelical street preacher, like a twisted John Edwards, painting the images of our lives in brushstrokes of fire and brimstone. But the words used here in the Bible for repentance, metanoia in the Greek, shuv in the Hebrew, these words, they don't mean anything like that. In fact, in both cases, they come from the root meaning of to turn, meaning to adjust one's path, to alter one's direction so as to steer away from danger and back to safe waters. Simply put, to change course, to turn away. And in the end, of course, that is exactly what the people of Nineveh did. They turned away. But Jonah, whew, Jonah, on the other hand, well, he was a lot like a lot of us, really. He was absolutely certain that he knew how to follow God. And well, the book of Jonah doesn't give us a lot of information about the history and backstory of Jonah bar Amittai. At the very least, we can tell that Jonah here is a person who has a close enough relationship with God that when the Almighty starts giving him direct verbal instructions, this is not treated by him as a surprise. Can you imagine how firm you have to be in your faith, how certain you must be in your relationship with God for that little piece to go completely without comment? And we can see this certainty in Jonah and how he reacts to God's calling to preach repentance to the city of Nineveh. Think about it for a sec. In the book of Jonah, in that time and place, it was known that Nineveh was a hated and despised city, very much in need of repentance. Nobody would want to go there from Israel, let alone to preach to them a message from God about repentance. They just as soon kill a prophet for that rather than listen. Jonah, on the other hand, now here was an upright and upstanding man. He had a personal relationship with God. He knew right from wrong. He knew with the absolute certainty and confidence of a man standing in an open field with a bucket on his head that the city of Nineveh was utterly beyond redemption. So when God called Jonah, he didn't want to go. He didn't want to listen. He didn't want to change his course because he felt so strongly that the path of righteousness was not that way at all. Of course, we all know how the story goes. From angry storms to giant fish, God keeps doing what any good parent does and just keeps redirecting good old Jonah right back to where he was always going to have to go in the first place. And that's what gets us to today's passage. At this point, Jonah has given in to the inevitable, but he's in no way happy about it. Because no matter how much God insists that Jonah is not in the right place, no matter how many different ways God gently or not so gently changes course for him, Jonah remains firm in his belief that he knows the right way, that it is his course that is good and straight and true. He doesn't need a course correction, not like these outsiders, these non-believers, not like these others who definitely, certainly, absolutely needed repentance. If God wanted him to preach repentance, he would, under protest, of course. But it didn't mean he have to change his heart or his mind or open himself up to a world where righteousness might be found in the halls of those who offend and disgust him. But at the end of the story, we never see Jonah reconcile himself to God. We never see him find his way back to righteousness. The Ninevites repent. The Ninevites turn to God. They change their course and reorient themselves towards paths of righteousness. But Jonah never once truly turns his path towards God. Jonah refuses to course correct his heart. Jonah, who did not come to Nineveh by choice, who performed God's calling under protest, who even after God reached down, chucked him into the belly of a great big fish and had him vomited directly out onto the beaches of Nineveh, still could not bring himself to change his mind about whether these people deserved God's love, forgiveness, and compassion. It was Jonah, not Nineveh, who failed to repent. Jonah, who failed to turn away and allow the path his heart took through the world to change. Jonah was so certain in his own ability to walk the path alone that he never once course-corrected his heart. He never let God's word change his path. He never reacted to new input and information from God, showing him that the path of love went further and in different directions. And he realized, no. He just let his own sense of self-righteousness settle over his head like a bucket and convinced himself that he alone was walking the right path, even if he was just out in the field walking in circles. Now take that rigid and unchanging faith in the self, that complete unwillingness to change course and respond to new information, and contrast that with the immediate reaction of Simon, Andrew, James, and John when Jesus arrives and calls out to them. Listen to this from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. We love to downplay this in the church, but I want to ask you to take just a moment now and think about how radical what just happened is, how dramatic a life change Jesus is pulling out of these guys. I mean, these four men, they have a solid life. They're working as fishermen. I mean, sure, Galilee isn't exactly the most exciting place in the world to live at the time, but in those times, a good job, not to mention all the fish you could eat, is nothing at all to sneer at. Simon and Andrew, they get the call, and they immediately change the course of their lives without a moment's hesitation or second thought. And not only that, but a little further down the shore, Jesus calls again, this time to James and John, who not only ditch their boats and nets immediately, but leave behind their dad Zebedee, who for some reason was not invited at all. And even if we assume, and I would say fairly, that the biblical narrative is omitting some of the details, it's still a really dramatic change of course, isn't it? I mean, these guys just upend their entire lives in an instant, the very second they hear the voice of God calling out to them. That's nuts! And when we talk about this passage in church, when we give it the old Sunday school treatment, we love to talk about this in terms of sacrifice and dedication and faith. But we rarely consider that what we're seeing here is another form of repentance. When Jesus arrives, these men have an amazing, unique privilege where they get to see something live and in person that the rest of us only ever get to think about in the abstract. I'm here, but Jesus is over there. Oh man, I better get moving if I'm gonna catch up. Think about that for a second. How lucky are these guys? I mean, not for all the stuff that comes after where they become disciples and they follow Jesus all the way to the end and were the founders of the entire Christian church. All these things, they're fine enough, I suppose. I mean, but if you were to ask me whether I'd rather have the honor of a lifetime spent building the foundations of the Christian faith for the next 2,000 years, or one perfect moment where I could see exactly where God was relative to where I was, and where God told me exactly what I had to do to get over there, where, and it was as simple as just taking a quick walk, honestly, I'd jump out of the boat too. But last week, for those of you who made it, at least, we spoke about the importance of listening, about how hearing the call of Christ in our life asks more of us than just opening our ears. It requires us to stand up from places of comfort, to confront our brokenness, our judgmental natures, our hatreds, our fears, and our insecurities, and turn to follow Jesus instead. But it doesn't end there. Once we have stood up, we have to start walking with Christ, and that cannot be done without repentance. And again, I know how fearful that word sounds to us. But all it is, all it ever has been, is simply fixing our eyes on Jesus and allowing ourselves to respond to the changing terrain by turning our path towards Christ again and again and again, one step at a time as we get new information. Because the life spent following Jesus it's a lot like simply walking. It sounds simple, but it isn't something that we can do with closed eyes and good intentions. Our own sense of moral direction, our own ideas, thoughts, and plans for what's good and righteous just isn't enough to get us from point A to point B on our own. We have to do the hard work of reacting to our environment, making changes and calculations that allow us to step just right and avoid the furniture in our path so we don't stumble and fall, or to adjust our path so we can walk beside others rather than knock them over, to control our speed and our balance so that we don't lurch destructively into the walls, and allow the path to unfold before us in new and beautiful ways. Following Jesus is a journey of exploration, each step showing us perspectives on love and compassion that we never could have imagined, never could have dreamed of. And yes, sometimes God will walk us straight into Nineveh, straight into the heart of people and places that will make us feel weird, uncomfortable, or even afraid, and that can make us want to start hiking angrily in whatever direction we think is right, rather than continuing to follow Jesus down that road. But our sense of direction is always going to be just as misguided as Jonah's was. And if we try to answer Christ's calling by setting our own course, we're going to wind up smelling like the inside of a great big fish. We'll be like Mythbusters in the field, wandering around in circle with a bucket on our head, utterly certain that we're going in the right way, when in truth, we're just a hair's breadth away from stumbling face first into traffic. So instead, let's dive out of our boats into oceans of love. Let's swim after God with intention, with eyes open and fear surrendered, ready to see just where this winding path of God's justice, mercy, and unending love is going to take us. Because I guarantee you it'll be a surprise. But I guarantee you it'll be good.